Today in the Gospel, Jesus says the most important words that have ever been spoken. I love you. Those words mean so much whenever anybody says that. St. John Paul II said that unless a person experiences love, his life is an enigma. He's lost in the cosmos. So important for us to hear those words from our parents, to hear them from those with whom we fall in love. But more than any time anyone has ever said these words, I love you, when Jesus said them on Holy Thursday night, the night he instituted the priesthood, to revolutionize the world. And he didn't just say that he was loving us according to his humanity. He was loving us with his full divinity. Just as the Father has loved me, so I love you. And he gave us a commandment, remain in my love. So many times we flee from the Lord's love. We don't think we're worthy of it, and we're really not. But because of that sense of unworthiness, we scamper. Jesus wants us to remain in that love, and he gives us the means. You will remain in my love if you keep my Father's commandments, those commandments which teach us the real meaning of love. Just like I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. And then he tells us the fruit of remaining in that blessed gift. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be fulfilled. Jesus is the most joyful person who has ever lived in the history of the world. And he wanted his joy to be in us. His love is the path to that joy, a joy the world can't give or rob. During the year for priests that marked the halfway point for Father Jason Wordley's decade of priestly ministry, Pope Benedict, quoting the patron of priests, St. John Vianney, said, "The priesthood is the love of the heart of Jesus. The priesthood is the continued love of Jesus Christ. Just as God the Father, who so loved the world, sent his Son so that we might not perish but have life, Jesus sent out his priests. He told them in the upper room at the end of the Easter octave, just as the Father sent me, so I send you. We mark and we celebrate that love of the Lord that continues Jesus' giving his body and blood for us, that continues Jesus' sharing with us his saving mercy, that perpetuates Jesus' preaching, that makes Jesus' compassion perdure, that helps his shepherding continue until the end of time. That love with which the Lord loves us is shown in the gift of the priesthood." As now Cardinal Sean O'Malley said to Jason and his six classmates 3,653 days ago in the ordination homily, "We live in a world," he said, "where there is a hunger for forgiveness, a hunger for meaning, a hunger for communion with God. God has given us the remedy for these great yearnings in the priesthood of Jesus Christ, in the confessional and in the altar." The decade of Father Jason's priesthood hasn't been an easy one. The week he was ordained, the Archdiocese of Boston closed dozens of parishes. He's ordained in a rebuilding phase, a time of the new evangelization, a time following the awful scandals. It's an age in which more churches in our area are being closed than built, in which funerals outpace baptisms, when more priests are retiring than being ordained. Once upon a time, everyone knew Going My Way as the name of the 1944 seven-time Oscar-winning comedy drama showing the beauty of the priesthood as depicted by Bing Crosby as Father Charles O'Malley. Nowadays, Going My Way means that they're no longer following Christ the way, but going about as they please, calling themselves spiritual rather than religious, meaning fundamentally that they want a relationship with the Lord on their own terms, rather than on the Lord's terms. But while these external indicators might seem to point that it's a tough and depressing time to be a priest, It's actually the opposite that's true. It's a great time to be a priest, because in response to the multiple challenges a priest faces today in the age of a new evangelization, the graces of the Lord superabound. The crisis of faith in which a priest is now serving means that it's a crisis of saints and the grace of the Lord, so that priests may become saints and help others to become saints, is all around us. Just as we've seen many times in church history, when the church has suffered through scandals, through widespread secularization and loss of faith, God has always responded with a superabundance of grace to make great saints. We saw it in the 1200s, when so many dioceses and abbeys were run by noble families whose moral behavior was anything but noble. We saw it in the late 1400s and 1500s, when the papacy itself was corrupt, and there was a loss of many scandalized Christians through the Protestant Reformation. In those days, the Lord raised up people we now know as Saints Bernard of Clairvaux, Francis of Assisi, Dominic of Guzman, Ignatius of Loyola, Philip Neri, Charles Borromeo, Teresa of Avila, and so many others. Now is one of those times of grace for the entire church. As Father Jason lay on the floor of the cathedral with his six classmates a decade ago, the entire church chanted the Litany of the Saints, begging that those holy ones would intercede for the seven new priests, not just so that their ministry might be fruitful, but so that their ministry would help them to become holy and help them to become instruments so that God could sanctify His holy people. The priest is one in which others must first be able to see the gospel lived. In an increasingly secularized world, a holy priest can stand out all the more as a witness to Jesus and His gospel. The more confused the world is, the more people are looking for those who can guide them to a life that's different than just a biological one. And the priest is called to be that type of Christ-like image. One area in which we've seen those grace of holiness and witness has been in the papacy. A month ago, we had the canonizations of Saints John the 23rd and John Paul II. We've recently had the news of the beatification of Pope Paul VI. The causes for canonization of Popes Leo the 13th, Pius the 12th, and John Paul I are all advancing. We've already had the beatification of Pius the 9th and the canonization of Pius the 10th. The last 150 years has been a century of tremendously holy popes that the Church hasn't seen since the first few centuries of Christianity, when most of the first 36 popes were declared saints, because almost all of them were martyred for our faith. And these popes have set about a thorough reform of the priesthood, all reminding us by their words and example that just as the harvest master doesn't merely summon bodies for his vineyard, but diligent laborers, so he doesn't call men merely to be priests, but calls them always and everywhere to be holy priests. Little would Father Jason have thought as he knelt before Archbishop Sean O'Malley on the day of his 3-hour ordination mass, that in his first 10 years as a priest, he would have seen the Pope whose name he invoked in his first Mass, now invoked as a saint, that Pope's right-hand man, Cardinal Joseph Ratzinger, the greatest theologian in the history of the Church to assume the chair of St. Peter, would have succeeded him, and then become the first Pope in 600 years to resign, and that he would be followed by the first Pope in Church history from the Americas. And each of these popes have grasped that in order to lead the church to what she's supposed to become, the priesthood, and in particular, an ever-reformed, ever-holy priesthood, is absolutely crucial. What I'd like to do tonight on Father Jason's 10th anniversary is to present briefly 10 of the images of what the priesthood is and who the priest is called to be, culled from their words that they've written and spoken. This is what the grace of God seeks to do in the heart of every man who steps forward to stay present and be counted when his name is called at ordination. This is what the people of God need to pray insistently for Father Jason, for all priests to become. Who is the priest? The priest is first of all a man of mystery. In November 1996, during my seminary years in Rome, there was a great celebration at St. Peter's Basilica that I had the privilege to attend. Thousands of priests celebrating their 50th anniversaries came to Rome to celebrate the priesthood with the most famous member of their ordination class, Pope John Paul II. For the occasion, at the request of countless faithful and priests throughout the world, the Pope agreed to write a book describing his 5 decades of priestly ministry, the joys, the hardships, and the meaning of the priesthood. The book turned out to be 100 pages long, but the theme of every one of those pages, he told us early in the reflections, was captured concisely and appropriately in the title of the book, Gift and Mystery. The priesthood is a gift and a mystery. He said that the priesthood is first a gift and mystery that a man receives. With the appreciation and wonder of 50 years, John Paul wrote that the story of his priestly vocation is known above all to God. At its deepest level, he said, every vocation of the priesthood is a great mystery. It's a gift that infinitely transcends the individual. Every priest experiences this clearly throughout the course of his life. Faced with the greatness of the gift, we sense our own inadequacy. A vocation is a mystery of divine election. You did not choose me, Jesus said, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit that will last. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. John Paul II glossed, these words can't fail to move deeply the heart of every priest. Human words are insufficient to do justice to the mystery that the priesthood involves. And the Holy Father said that this was essential to state at the outset, so that what he wrote about his own path to the priesthood could be understood. It's likewise essential to state it tonight on the 10th anniversary of Father Jason's priestly life. His priesthood, which is a gift that is received by the priest, is also a gift and mystery that the man becomes. Once ordained, a priest is able to say with St. Paul, it's no longer even I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the mystery, priests are privileged to celebrate at the altar. The Lord takes simple bread and wine and transubstantiates them into his body and blood. At ordination, we can say that the Lord takes a man and transubstantiates him so that he would be his presence among us in the sacraments. And the priesthood is also a gift and mystery that a priest is ever called generously to share. What a man has freely received, the Lord calls him freely to give. The Lord calls one to the priesthood only to send him out for the salvation of the world. Pope Francis has been stating that over and over again. We can paraphrase what St. Teresa of Avila once said to priests. The Lord has no hands on earth now but yours. No feet now on earth but yours to go and hunt down his lost sheep and bring him back to the fold. He has no voice on earth but yours to proclaim his gospel, to whisper those words, your sins are forgiven, go and sin no more. The priesthood is about going out to the whole world, going out to a whole archdiocese, going out to the whole of whatever parish a priest is assigned and proclaim the good news. It's not about waiting for people to come. John Paul II said that a priest is a steward of the mysteries of God. He's not the owner. And he's supposed to be a lavish giver of those mysteries. In exactly the same way the priest receives the treasures of salvation, he receives them in order duly to distribute them among the people to whom he sent. Those treasures of faith, no one may ever consider himself the owner of them. They're meant for us all. But by reason of what Christ laid down, the priest has the task of administering them. This mystery of the priesthood was something that filled Father Jason with wonder since the first moments of his priestly life. At the end of his ordination ceremony, Donis Tracy, a reporter for the Pilot, asked him what was going through his newly born priestly heart. And with elation, he replied, "Words can't describe what I now feel. There's such a wide range of emotions right now, but all of them are good." We pray, Father Jason, that as you look back over the last 10 years, you will look back with a range of emotions over the gift and mystery into which Christ has ordained you, and find them all very good. Priest is first a man of mystery. Second, he's a man of prayer. Cardinal Sean, in his ordination homily of a decade ago, stressed that the priest is called to a deep life of prayer, saying that it's only through a rich prayer life that a priest can understand the depth of what he's called to. A priest can't figure himself out or decipher his priestly mission unless his life is drenched in an intense life of prayer. This has been the message of the three popes of Father Jason's priestly life. Pope Benedict, throughout his papacy, called on priests to be models, masters, and teachers of prayer. When he met with Polish priests in 2006 in Warsaw, he summarized the importance of prayer in the priests of the Church, saying, "The faithful expect only one thing from priests, that they be specialists in promoting the encounter between man and God. The priest isn't asked to be an expert in economics, in construction, or in politics. He's expected to be an expert in the spiritual life. In the face of the temptations of relativism or of permissive society, there's absolutely no need for a priest to know all the latest changing currents of thought. What the faithful expect from him is that he be a witness to the eternal wisdom contained in the revealed word." St. John Paul II, in his 50th anniversary reflections, indicated, "Before everything else, a priest must indeed be a man of prayer, convinced that time devoted to personal encounter with God is always spent in the best way possible. This not only benefits him, benefits all his priestly and apostolic work." And Pope Francis, in a book-length pre-papal interview, talked about how essential it is for future priests to be trained in the art of persevering prayer. He said the selection of future priests has to be rigorous, not just at the human level, but at the spiritual level. We have to insist on a life of serious prayer. "I always ask every seminarian I'm preparing to ordain how he prays. And he must also be characterized by what flows from prayer, a life of deep devotion to God and to others." We give thanks, Father Jason, that God has placed in you this hunger up for a life of serious prayer and deep devotion to God and others. Third, a priest is a man of God's holy word. Archbishop Sean exhorted you at your ordination, "Devour this word of God so that you can proclaim it with your whole heart. Preach it in season and out of season, when convenient or inconvenient. Because when the priest is preaching the word of God, the power of that word is unleashed." St. John Paul said, people today look to priests for the lived word before they look for the proclaimed word. The priest must be living by the word of God, every word that comes from God's mouth. Pope Benedict wrote an apostolic exhortation on the Word of God and the life and mission of the Church. In one beautiful section, he spoke specifically to priests. "The Word of God is indispensable," he said, "in forming the heart of a good shepherd and minister of the Word. Priests can hardly think that they're living out their vocation and mission apart from a decisive and renewed commitment to sanctification, one of whose pillars is contact with God's Word. The priest is first of all a minister of the Word of God, consecrated and sent out to announce the gospel of the kingdom to everyone, calling each person to the obedience of faith and leading believers to an ever-increasing knowledge of and communion in the mystery of God, as revealed and communicated to us in Christ. For this reason, the priest himself ought first of all to develop a great personal familiarity with God's Word. His words, his choices, his behavior must increasingly become a reflection, proclamation, and witness of the gospel. Only if he abides in the word will the priest become a perfect disciple of the Lord. Only then will he know the truth and be set truly free. Last October 4th, when Pope Francis went to Assisi, he told the priests whom he met at San Rufino's Cathedral that the first thing we need to do is to listen to God's word. The church is the community that listens with faith and love to the word of God, in order to be less rich of our own words and richer in his words. I think of the priest with the task of preaching. How can he preach if he has not first opened his heart, not listened in silence to the word of God? It's not enough just to read the scriptures. We need to listen to Jesus speaking in the scriptures. It's Jesus who speaks to us whenever we open up the word. We need to be receiving antennas that are tuned into God's word in order to become broadcasting antennas, sharing that word with others. What we receive, we then transmit. Priest is third, a man of the word. Fourth, he's a man of mercy. Pope Francis, in a lengthy interview last September with Jesuit Publications, stated, "The ministers of the church must be ministers of mercy above all." Throughout his priesthood, whenever priests have asked him for advice, he noted in El Jesuita, a book-length interview before the papacy, his answer has always been, "Be merciful." His motto, "Miserando atque eligendo," highlights that his vocation was born in an experience of God's mercy. When as a 16-year-old boy, he went to confession on the feast of St. Matthew, the great convert. And it was in the very reception of the mercy of God that he received his priestly vocation. And every priest's vocation can be summarized by that same motto. We have been called not because of worthiness, but because of God's mercy. And we've been called precisely through that mercy. And just as God never tires of forgiving, he calls priests never to tire in faithfully dispensing that mercy. In 1986, Pope John Paul II wrote a letter to the priests of the world in the bicentennial of the birth of St. John Vianney, the Cori of Ars, the patron saint of priests. And he said every priest should imitate the pastor of Ars in making himself very available for the sacrament of penance. He asked them to give it priority over other activities so that the faithful will realize the value attached to this most difficult, most delicate, most taxing, and most demanding priestly ministry of all, especially when priests are in short supply. He says when we get fewer priests, they should be spending more time in the confessional, not less. At the beginning of the year for priests, Pope Benedict wrote a letter to all his brother priests. And he said, priests ought never to be resigned to empty confessionals or to the apparent indifference of the faithful to this sacrament. In France at the time of the Cori of Ars, confession was no more easy or frequent than today, since the upheaval caused by the revolution had long inhibited the practice of religion. Yet John Vianney sought in every way, by his preaching and powers of persuasion, to help his parishioners rediscover the meaning and beauty of the sacrament of penance, presenting it as an inherent demand of the Eucharistic presence. That if we're going to receive the Lord worthily, we have to first go to Jesus to absolve us in the confessional by the same priest through whose hands he gives us his body and blood. And John Vianney thus, he said, created a virtuous circle. By spending long hours in the church before the tabernacle, he inspired the faithful to imitate him, to coming to visit Jesus with the knowledge that their parish priest would be there, ready to listen and offer forgiveness. Later, the growing number of penitents from all over France would keep him in the confessional for up to 16 hours a day. And it was said that Ars, that tiny little hamlet in southeastern France, had become a great worldwide hospital of souls. Pope Benedict summoned all priests. He summoned you, Father Jason, and all your brother priests here tonight to open up anew that great hospital. The priest is fifth, a good shepherd who draws close to his sheep so much that he begins to take on their own stink. In his first chrism mass, Pope Francis said that a priest is supposed to be so good a shepherd that he's supposed to carry the odor of the sheep. That means that a good shepherd needs to draw close to a sheep so that he takes on their body odor. In the same homily, he said a good priest can be recognized by the way his people are anointed. The anointing of ordination flows from his hands all over his flock. John Paul II, in his 25th anniversary reflections of the papacy, said, "The good shepherd knows his sheep, and they know him. A priest should try to ensure that as many of those who together with him make up the parish can come to get to know him personally. He, for his own part, will seek to be close to them, to know about their lives, what gives joy to their hearts, what saddens them. Such mutual acquaintance can't be built through occasional meetings. It comes from a genuine interest in what's happening in their lives." Pope John Paul II added, "And this is a man who has met more people than any human being in the history of the world. I never felt that I was meeting an excessive number of people. When he celebrated Mass in Manila in 1995 for a crowd of 5.6 million people, he never felt that he was meeting too many." Why not? He said, "Because I always tried to safeguard the personal quality of each relationship. Every person I knew from my study of personalism, a chapter to himself. And I always acted with conviction. But I realized that it's a grace and something you can't really learn." He said, "Interest in others begins with a prayer life. A priest's conversation with Christ who entrusts his own to him. Prayer prepares him for the encounter with others. And in such meetings, if we're truly open, we can come to know and understand one another, even when there's little time. I simply pray for everyone every day. As soon as I meet people, I pray for them. And this helps me in all my relationships. I always follow this principle. I welcome everyone as a person sent to me and entrusted to me by Christ." I had the great joy to meet St. John Paul II 11 times. And I saw this firsthand, what so many people have said, that when they met John Paul II, they felt that they were the only person in the entire room. And that was because he had prayed for them in the morning, that he would receive them as a gift, and that he would in turn give them the gift of Christ, the gift of his own priesthood, the gift of his love flowing through his priestly heart. And that's a summons for every priest. Pope Francis once praised one of his priests from Buenos Aires, who he said was such a good shepherd that he not only knew every single one of his parishioners' names, but he even knew each one of their pet's names. That's the type of stink. That's the type of odor. That's the type of smell of the sheep that every good shepherd will take on. The priest sixth is a man of courage, because a good shepherd is always courageous. This is all the more needed today when the priesthood is so criticized by our secularist culture, especially after the terrible legacy of the scandals caused by priests. John Paul the Great had said that a certain responsibility that forms part of a good shepherd's role is admonition. We see around us a world full of priests, quoting Gregory the Great, but it's very rare to find a labor in God's harvest because we're not doing the work demanded by our priesthood, although we've accepted the office. We give up the ministry of preaching, and to our discredit, see it, as I see it, we're called shepherds, but enjoy this honor in name only and not in practice. For the people entrusted to our care are abandoning God, and we remain silent. John Paul II says we can't remain silent any longer. A priest can do all his whole work, even though he knows that he will become a sign that will be contradicted. The only words that will console him will be the words Jesus addressed to the apostles. "If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." Cardinal Burke likes to say, "I don't know how any priest could ever possibly mount the pulpit without reflecting on two realities. First, Jesus' ultimate pulpit of the cross. And then second, what happened when Jesus was going to give the world the greatest gift of all, the gift of the Eucharist? As we read at the end of the sixth chapter, St. John's Gospel, so many of his disciples abandoned him because they thought that that teaching was too hard and could endure it. A priest has to be a man of courage, capable of preaching for the folks' good in tender ways, even when they may not want to receive it. John Paul II said in his 25th anniversary reflections of his papacy, "There can be no turning back upon the truth for a priest, ceasing to proclaim it, hiding it, even if it's a hard truth. Jesus says, 'You will know the truth and it will set you free.' This is our duty and our source of priestly strength. Here there's no room for compromise, nor for an opportunistic recourse to human diplomacy. We have to bear witness to the truth, even at the cost of persecution, even to the shedding of our blood, just like Christ himself did. We're certainly going to encounter trials. There's nothing extraordinary about this. It's part of the life of faith. At times our trials will be light. At times they'll be very difficult or even dramatic. In our trials we may feel alone. But God's grace, the grace of the victorious faith, will never abandon us. Therefore, we can expect to triumph over every trial, even the hardest." John Paul II said that he never put on his episcopal pectoral cross carelessly. He said, "I always accompany this gesture with a prayer. It's been resting on my chest beside my heart for now 45 years. To love the cross is to love sacrifice, to love the priesthood." On the day of your priestly ordination, Father Jason, Archbishop O'Malley told you to model your whole life on the mystery of that cross. And that will require the courage to embrace suffering to the end, knowing that as you pick up that cross and lift it high, the Lord will be embracing you at the same moment. Seventh, the priest is a man of fatherly love. St. John Paul II always stressed that the priestly vocation is a vocation of love. The chastity, that the celibate chastity of a priest is for the cause of greater love. It's not the absence of love, it's so that love may be perfected. Pondering Jesus' words from today's Gospel about remaining in his love, St. John Paul II wrote in Gift and Mystery, "Remain in my love is not the mystery of love, the mysterium caritatis of our vocation contained in this saying. These words of Christ are at the root of every vocation in the Church. From them flows the life-giving sap that nourishes every vocation. Those of the apostles, those of their successors, those of priests, those of every vocation. To remain in the love of the Lord." But there's a particular type of love for a priest. John Paul II wrote that a priestly love is modeled on the fatherly love of St. Joseph. For St. Joseph, life with Jesus, John Paul II said, was a continuous discovery of his own vocation as father. He became a father in an extraordinary way, without begetting his son in the flesh. Isn't this perhaps an example of the type of fatherhood that's proposed to us, priests, as a model? "Everything I did in the course of my ministry, I saw as an expression of this fatherhood. Baptizing, hearing confessions, celebrating the Eucharist, preaching, admonishing, encouraging. For me, these things were always a way of living out that fatherly love." We should think particularly the home St. Joseph built for the Son of God when we touch upon the subject of priestly celibacy. Celibacy, in fact, provides the fullest opportunity to live out this paternal love. Chaste and totally dedicated to Christ and His Virgin Mother. Unconstrained by any personal solicitude for a family, a priest can dedicate himself with his whole heart to his pastoral responsibilities. One can therefore understand the holy tenacity with which the Latin Church has defended the tradition of celibacy for its priests, resisting the pressures that have arisen from time to time throughout history. This tradition is clearly demanding, but it's yielded particularly rich spiritual fruit. And the more chaste we are, the more fruit we will bear. Eighth, the priest is a man of universal charity. Pope Francis, in his September interview with Jesuit magazine, said, "The Church's ministers must be merciful. They must take responsibility for the people and accompany them like the Good Samaritan, who washes, who cleans, who raises up his neighbor. This is pure gospel. The structural and organizational reforms that the Church needs are secondary. That means they come later. The first reform must be the attitude. The ministers of the gospel must be people who can warm the hearts of the people, who walk through the dark night with them, who know how to dialogue and descend themselves into the people's night, into the darkness, but without getting lost. The people of God want pastors, not clergy acting like bureaucrats or government officials. Priests particularly must lend support to the movements of God among their people with patience, so that no one's left behind." Pope Francis has been calling the entire Church to become good Samaritans, who cross the road to help people, who overcome the popular sin of those who say, "Am I my brother's keeper?" and make themselves the constant custodians of the good of their brothers and sisters. Last June 3rd, when thousands of people from Bergamo, which is where St. John the 23rd was born, descended upon Rome to mark the 50th anniversary of his birth into eternal life, Pope Francis spent a long time pondering the adjective Father Angelo Roncalli received even during his lifetime. Il Papa Buono, the good Pope. That's an adjective that needs to be predicated of you too, Father Jason, and every priest. Pope Francis said, "It's so beautiful to find a priest, a good priest, a priest filled with goodness." And this reminds me of something that St. Ignatius de Loyola said to Jesuits when he was talking about the qualities that a good superior should have. After giving a long list of virtues, he finished by saying, "And if he doesn't possess these virtues, he must at least have great goodness. It's essential. He's a father, a priest with goodness." This was undoubtedly a distinctive trait of John the 23rd's personality that enabled him to make firm friendships everywhere. To be a good priest is to be a priest who's good. Ninth, the priest must be a man of unity. A priest is never called by Christ to be a lone ranger, but a man of communion in communion. John Paul II wrote in his great document, Reforming Priestly Formation, "By its very nature, the ordained ministry can be carried out only to the extent that the priest is united to Christ through the sacramental participation in the priestly order, and thus to the extent that he's in hierarchical communion with his own bishop. The ordained ministry has a radical communitarian form and can only be carried out as a collective work. Each priest, whether diocesan or religious, is united to the other members of this presbyterate on the basis of the sacrament of holy orders and by the particular bonds of apostolic charity, ministry, and fraternity. All priests, in fact, whether diocesan or religious, share in the one priesthood of Christ, the head and shepherd. They work for the same cause. They're members of the same team. And they're all summoned to work with Christ and with each other to build up his body." Pope Francis has been stressing this point in his words to future priests, just like he did to seminarians in St. Peter's Square last July. He said, "Formation must be undertaken in community, in seminaries. I always think of this, that the worst seminary is better than no seminary. Why? Because community life is essential. I need to stress the importance in this community life of relations of friendship and brotherhood that are an integral part of this formation. There are two polar problems in priestly life," he said. "Isolation and dissipation." He says a priest must avoid both through a real communion with his brother priests, through a real, genuine fraternity. He finished saying to seminarians, "Cultivate friendships They're so precious a good. A priest can never be an island, but must be a person who's always ready to go out and meet others. What a great wealth this is. Let us think of the beautiful priestly friendships of so many saints. And then finally, the priest is a man of the Holy Eucharist. John Paul II said in Gift and Mystery, "The priesthood in its deepest reality is the priesthood of Christ. It's Christ who offers Himself, His body and blood, in the sacrifice to God the Father, and by this sacrifice makes righteous in the Father's eye all of mankind and indirectly all of creation. The priest, in his daily celebration of the Eucharist, enters the very heart of this mystery. For this reason, the celebration of the Eucharist must be the most important moment of the priest's day, the true center and root of his life." He would go on to say that the priest's life is meant to be a commentary in the words of consecration, a living out of the mysterium fidei, the mystery of faith that he announces. John Paul II says, "There can be no Eucharist without the priesthood, just as there can really be no priesthood without the Eucharist. When after the consecration the priest says the words Mysterium Fidei, all are invited to ponder the rich existential meaning of this proclamation, which refers to the mystery of Christ, the Eucharist, and the priesthood. Is this not the deepest reason behind the priestly vocation? Certainly it's already fully present at the time of ordination. But, and listen carefully, Father Jason, it needs to be interiorized and deepened for the rest of a priest's life. Only in this way can a priest discover in depth the great treasure that's been entrusted to him." John Paul II testified, "50 years after my priestly ordination, I can say that in the words Mysterium Fidei, we find evermore each day the meaning of our own priesthood. Here is the measure of the gift that is the priesthood. Here is also the measure of the response that that gift demands. The gift is constantly growing." And this is something wonderful. It's wonderful that a man can never say that he's fully responded to this gift. It remains both a gift and a task. Always remains both a gift and a task. To be conscious of this is essential if we are going to live our priesthood to the full. Today on your 10th anniversary, Father Jason, we pray that this gift and mystery of the priesthood will continue to grow in your priestly heart. We pray that it will be interiorized and deepened for the rest of your life. We beg the Lord that on this day, He will renew in you the grace of your ordination and help you to recommit yourself and all of your brother priests with you totally to everything He wants to do in you and in us in persona Christi. Just as the Father has loved Jesus, so Jesus loves us and loves us in the priesthood, loves us through your priesthood. Together, all of us, your brother priests, your family, your parishioners from the parish of St. Catherine and from several other assignments, and so many friends, join you tonight in praying that the Lord who's begun this good priestly work in you may bring it to fulfillment, may bring the joy of His priesthood to fulfillment in you, and make you evermore a man of prayer, a man of God's Word, a man of mercy, a man of shepherdly care, a man of courage, a man of fatherly love, of universal charity, of unity, and of the Eucharist. In short, a man after the priesthood that never ceases to flow from his own priestly heart. O priest, what a life. We rejoice that it's yours, Father Jason, and we thank you for saying yes. Praise be Jesus Christ.